The scripture reading is Psalms 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron are among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy.
We're continuing a series of lessons that I started a few weeks ago. Of course, last Sunday afternoon was our singing, the last Sunday of the month, and so we had this break, but I want to get back to what we've been considering, the question, can we be like God? And as we looked at this idea, can we be like God, I kind of set forth sort of multiple questions that you might do like in a test, and go into the schoolroom, and the teacher has these tests, they have these questions that they ask, and you have choice to be made. And so you kind of try to analyze what those particular options are, try to make sure that you pick the correct one. And so here's the options that we were looking at when it came to this idea of can we be like God? A, it is impossible for us to be like God. And then we studied that one here 3 weeks ago. It is impossible for us to be like God, so we looked at that. B, it's wrong for us to try to be like God. And so a couple of weeks back, we looked at that one. And tonight, we're going to consider we are commanded to be like God. And as we talked about this, which one of these is accurate, which one is correct, and of course, if you've taken these multiple questions, choice questions, multiple answers for a particular question, then you know that one of the options typically, or not uncommonly, maybe the better way to express it is, all of the above. So now you've got something else to try to analyze when you're thinking about this. Is it really all of the above? Sometimes they'll put none of the above is another one that you might be looking at. But for us, all of the above. And the answer is, it's all of the above. It depends on what we're describing or talking about. There are aspects that you find in Scripture in each of these instances that show or demonstrate that some aspects of this are correct in each instance. So we talk about, is it possible for us to be like God? God is unique. God is God. The characteristics, the very nature of God, as it relates to his being all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, those are attributes that belong solely and strictly to God and are not things that we have nor are expected to be able to achieve. And that brings us to the second part. It's wrong for us to try to be like God. You have instances and situations, and we certainly noticed some in Scripture, where there were those who wanted to elevate themselves to that status and try to be like God. That's presumptuous and arrogant, and it's wrong. And as a result, we looked at some instances associated with that. So this brings us then to the C, which again, in each of these A through C, each one of them has an aspect that is true and correct. And so we're commanded to be like God. Now, what I want to do is I'm actually going to look at tonight just one aspect of where the Scriptures point out that we're to be like God. And I again want to kind of follow through on that. Here, look at some other instances of some things where we are to be like God. And frankly, I feel like this really becomes the most fundamentally important aspect of our study. Certainly, we're not trying to be as God in a presumptuous manner. Certainly, we have no right to anticipate that we're going to be in a position to be able to claim that we are God. I might make an observation that it seems self-evident that nobody would be so presumptuous as to think that. And yet there are some religious groups that you may encounter that do make that type of an argument, that they do express this idea that to become God in the way and manner in which we're talking about, that you are a God. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are one that advocate that. Should you ever get in a discussion with those young men, sometimes I guess now young ladies are participating in this somewhat, though I don't think quite as many are out about knocking doors because of what's going on with us as far as the virus is concerned. But when they would come up and as you have these conversations, they like to point to certain things they want to discuss or talk about. And they present themselves very well as young people who are admirable in how they conduct their discussions with you at the door. And certainly nothing wrong about that. But if you delve into their teaching and what they believe and the Book of Mormon, and more specifically as it relates to their doctrinal beliefs, which comes from their books, from the prophets, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, where they start listing these things, well, one will discover that they claim that what God is, we can become what we are, God once was. They make God flesh and blood, and they set forth and advocate the idea that you can get to a point following certain things that you can become a God over your own planet in the future. I know that sounds bizarre. It sounds absurd. It's not something that they are going to freely acknowledge, at least initially, until you get further into it. They want to talk about other things. But this kind of idea, so the presumptuousness of trying to be like God in His very essence, it's not something that is foreign to some people's ideas and concepts. But there is a way in which we are commanded to be like God, or several manners in which we're commanded to be like God. And it's not trying to elevate ourselves to the status of God. It's just that we're trying to become God-like in our conduct and our behavior as He's determined and as He's set forth. And so let's consider that for a moment. God is holy. And so we think about the holiness of God. And in Psalm 99, which was our scripture reading, you go through there, the way it's divided up, there are these places that as it's discussing things associated with God, His majestic nature, His very being, the essence of everything we look to and turn to, and certainly as it related to the nation of Israel. And they're coming to Him, and the majestic approach that one is to have toward Him as being that awesome one, the great one. And so you look here, verse 3, it ends, He is holy. You drop down to verse 5, He is holy. You come down to verse 9, the last part of it, for the Lord our God is holy. He sanctified, set apart, pure. This is what these terms convey. This is the idea that's being expressly set forth with the idea of being holy. And so He stands in that position. And we see that there's a number of places in Scripture in which this is noted further. And as His name is majestic, as He is being praised and glorified, that there are these instances where that is expressed. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, that's the scene that we have that Isaiah observes in which he is referred to as that way as being holy. I would also point to Revelation, and specifically take a moment to look at Revelation chapter 4, which is that heavenly scene that John observes. Isaiah is referring to that he was given as a vision. John sees the door open as the vision is seen of that heavenly setting, and all that's around that scene that's again displaying the majestic nature of God, His awesome power and His ultimate greatness is noted there. So we find there in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The praising of God being holy, sanctified, totally set apart, His very essence associated with acknowledging Him, pure in all respects and in every way. Well, we notice then where the Scriptures command that we are to be holy like God is holy. And I'll note with you 1 Peter, the first chapter. And there we observe in verses 15 and 16, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So now we're being expressly set before us the objective and the need to be holy. It's an obligation and responsibility that we have. Some insights that we'll be looking at is, involves this idea of being holy, and it talks about being holy in conduct. Pure, and we'll look at some elements of this, kind of elaborate additionally upon the definitions to help us with our understanding of what that constitutes and how to achieve that. And of course, that's the point. If we are instructed that we're to be as God in a certain way, in a certain aspect, then we need to know how that is to be done. And I might just kind of note as we delve into it and examine it, that God's never commanded us to do something that we're not able to accomplish. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's not going to have challenges and difficulties associated with it. It requires great effort and diligence. But God does not command us to do things we're not able to do. So in Leviticus 19, and you'll notice with me there in verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So all the way from the very outset, God's people are instructed to be holy, for God is holy. And that, therefore, as we see the praise, the acknowledging that God is being holy, then we are instructed to pursue that course. Now, let me kind of define this a little bit additionally as it involves this matter associated with us and what's required of us and set apart to the service or worship of God. Now, again, God is the essence of it. Now we're seeing some things associated with what we're to do. And we've kind of already seen that expressed in various ways, that it entails some things, holy in conduct, as we noted. Hallowed, sacred, reserved from profane or common use. Holy vessel, a holy priesthood. And so now you see some things in which the various aspects of this being sanctified or set apart. God in the service of that was rendered toward him, he set apart certain things that were to be done that were not to be used for common use, but to be used for those things that would entail serving, worshiping, glorifying him. But you start with the idea of our being set apart. And that's the idea of holy. Being set apart for a particular activity, for a particular service, as it relates to worship. That we are to be distinctive. And that's what we begin to observe and see. And let me just take a few moments again to kind of notice some things about this. And I want to start with the fundamental point. This is not something you and I can do on our own. Now, one thing that strikes me, and I'm considering these things as we think about God and aspects associated with us and God and being God-like, we are given the ability to do certain things because God created us in His image. We have an eternal spirit. Now, again, we're not God. But what God gave us is the ability intellectually to understand, to comprehend. We have a conscience that allows us and enables us, if we take it and apply it correctly, if we teach our conscience through an examination of God's Word, if we are adhering to His will, to be able to conform to things. Unlike the rest of God's creative work and the animals, no matter how advanced a particular animal is, it does not have those attributes. It operates on instinct that God instilled in it, in the animals. And so even the more advanced animals in the animal kingdom that some try to express the idea, oh, they're close cousins of ours, that is not true. And one thing that I might observe just off again, just as a point to think about as we look at this, you think about those that they make these observations about, and usually the great apes or what they point to. When you go out and talk about the law of the jungle, what is being referred to there in the law of the jungle? Well, we understand that that's in that nature, in that realm, you've got the animals competing against each other with even in their own structure. And we understand and see that within the great apes, that amongst them, the social structure that they have, that there's a lot of competition and competing. And even the killing of one of the others in order to elevate themselves, or abuse of some variety that might be observable. And even while they talk about how they kind of have some things that are kind of interesting to observe, you see some things associated with that that's just out there in the animal kingdom. And you don't see courts set up to try an animal who murdered another animal within their own sight. Not for food or what we know, normal consequences of things, but in order to elevate themselves and to dominate the pride, or to dominate whatever the description is of that group and their social structure. You don't have, and there's no conscience that would associate and make them feel guilt associated with that, because that's part of what they do. Whereas we have laws. And of course, those laws are predicated and based upon God's instructions to us. But we recognize right and wrong. There's aspects attached to this concept that does not apply to the animal kingdom. That differentiates us from the rest of the creative work. Why? Because God made us in His image. And I make that observation because now we're talking about things that were to be like God. God has made the provisions for us to accomplish that. We're able to achieve that. Not arrogantly and presumptuously and placing ourselves on the level of God, but elevating ourselves to be God-like in our manner and way in which we live. I can't do this on my own. It's through Jesus' sacrifice. How am I going to be pure? How am I sanctified? What's going to result in my being set apart? Well, that's what Jesus did for us. We're lost in sin. Our situation and condition is not one that's different from the rest of the world. It's not something that, because of the fact that we have sin, we stand condemned, and rightly and justly so. But these provisions enable us now to be able to approach God in a holy fashion. By being holy, being set apart. Let me notice with you in Titus, the second chapter, in there in verse 14. You can back up and look to see the context here. In fact, maybe it's worthwhile to take a note of a few verses before this. Looking at verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation and spirit to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should be live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The idea of purify, sanctify. This is kind of these terms that you use to help us understand the idea of holy. Again, God's very essence is holy, and we're trying to be as God, and God gave us the opportunity and ability to be that way through the instructions He's provided and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the blood He shed. So you go then to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, you'll recall that up here when we talk about the command for us to be holy, for He is holy, that this is something that's expected and required in holy conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. That as you look further in the writings here, the first letter that Peter has that he put forth, you go down in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you think about this holy priesthood, that harkens back to what we've noted in the Old Testament scriptures, where the priesthood set apart, consecrated for the purpose of then worshiping God through these sacrificial activities that He specifically gave. The people came to God, approached God through the priest and their obligations and duties that they performed to place oneself into a situation. You may even recall that there was quite a ceremonial and with the purpose of reinforcing the concept of how one approaches God in a pure fashion, that they had to go through and cleanse themselves. That this was intended to help them focus upon the idea. You just didn't approach God haphazardly without thoughtful consideration. And so what is this set up with the tabernacle and then the temple? There were, you go through and the washings were done. And the way in which one was dressed and to go before God in a presentable way to acknowledge us in being very sober-minded about the particulars that you're doing. You're not just going in and doing just something without careful consideration. I'm approaching the Almighty God, the glorious God in His majesty. So that's the idea there. Drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, this, again, makes reference to the idea we think about this nation, the nation of Israel. Now we come to the New Testament. It's no longer the physical nation that's under consideration, but the spiritual one. And it's the spiritual Israel in which you have Jew and Gentile, and all peoples can flow into that. That's part of the fulfillment of the prophecies that we see here. And it's through Christ's sacrifice that these things were made available to us, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you go down further, the idea of the Gentiles being incorporated in this, that, and you might again think about in the Old Testament promises to Abraham. And the promises about becoming a great nation, of course that's the physical nation of Israel. The land promise, which would be Canaan, in which they had that territory given to them by God. And then you think about the culminating and particular prophecy that through His seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you look at Galatians 3, and that's a fulfillment of that, talking about the messianic hope that this conveyed, that when we are come to the New Testament, Jesus identified is that one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's the culminating aspect associated with the promises that were given, and that all nations would be then blessed. Not just the Jews, but all nations everywhere. And that's what surprises that spiritual Israel, which we make up. And we are part of spiritual Israel because what the Lord did for us, Jesus' death upon the cross, the blood that He shed, and our faithful compliance with His will. Then we're sanctified. Then we're set apart. Then we're that holy nation. Then we're that royal priesthood. The idea that we can offer our praise because we are in a relationship with Him that enables us to be able to approach Him in purity, not because I can claim that I was able to do this on my own, but because the Lord gave me that ability to be forgiven of my sins, stand right before Him. We notice, additionally, to be godly. Now, this kind of touched upon, as we already considered some of these matters, but turn with me back to the Old Testament scriptures for a moment. And as we see here, this is, again, not unique to us in one sense. It's just culminating in what Jesus did for us. And the way God dealt with those of the time in the Old Testament before Jesus' death on the cross, He dealt with in anticipation of that death and the blood that would be shed. So He could deal with them as being righteous, even though that was not going to be fully accomplishable until Jesus died and shed His blood. He could deal with them as being holy or sanctified or set apart by virtue of following and adhering to certain instructions that they were given. The dispensations or the laws that they lived under enabled them to be described and talked about in these ways. But it also was incumbent upon those individuals to do the things that were commanded of them. It was not just a matter that God said this. There was also, along with it, the requirements, the demands that one live rightly. And so you find in Numbers chapter 15 some expressions of this idea that noted what was to be done in order to be pleasing and acceptable in this way. Verse 37, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the garners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes were inclined. And that you may remember to do my commandments and be holy for your God. And I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So do my commandments to be holy. to be pure in that sense, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to make you distinctive from those around about you, and not to engage in the wrongful conduct and behavior of others. And of course, we see that they failed, that they succumbed to wrongdoing, that the idolatry that was associated with the matters involved with this and all kinds of other immoral practices that are noted in Scripture. But he gave them the ability and understanding what it meant to truly be holy. And there was a requirement upon them to pursue that and to live in accord with those teachings and instructions that he provided through the Mosaic Law. You come to the New Testament, and we find over there in 1 Thessalonians, again, some underlying understandings associated with what it means, this godliness that is to be employed, being like God, for God is holy. We are to be holy. Again, through the practices and activities upon becoming a child of God, to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. Notice with me verse 7 of the 4th chapter. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So if you look at the contrast, uncleanness, holiness are contrasted one with the other. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us His Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you need not that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So you start looking at some aspects of this, what's going to be entailed in these matters associated with, well, there's love that's observable, there's the behavior and conduct that's going to be undergirding everything that follows, that you follow after the Lord. And so here's some things about their increasing. You know, God, we're to increase in understanding. We're to continue to grow in knowledge and that godliness, as we find at the close of 2 Peter. Then you look here at verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and do work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So if you start looking through this, he called us to holiness. He called us to this idea of the conduct and behavior, not uncleanness or lack of purity, but purity in our lives, which, again, by being pure, we're set apart, we're distinctive, we're different. And therefore, we're like God in that sense because God is the very essence. And now we're moving toward that of being as He is. And just to finish this thought process for this point, we turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, we again observe some things that are needful and required for us to be holy. And again, that sounds very challenging, and it is, but it's attainable. It's attainable because the Lord made the provision so we can be as we ought to be and before Him. In verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what we see. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, there is alluding to this idea of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. They offer these animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices for their sins. There was an ongoing, continuing activity that was required of them, all laying the foundation to look toward that time when the Lord would come, as we've already noted and considered those things associated with what was done, kind of foreshadowing. And looking to what was those type, anti-type things involved with all the worshipful activities of Israel that then transitions or gives us an insight as it relates to us today. Not the physical activities of a sacrifice and animal sacrifice, but we're now a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Again, the idea of to offer praise that is observable in these other places, to praise the Lord, that we can come to Him in a pure manner, in a sanctified state, so that we can truly honor and glorify Him and magnify His holy name. But then, as you see here, it's our reasonable service, it's expectation that is to be done. We're going to be servants serving Him. And when we serve Him, we're going to do these other things around about, serve others around about us in the manner and way which is set forth in Scripture, and not being conformed to this world. You know, you take something, a form of some variety, and you put that form so that when you put something, say, concrete down there, it forms to that. That's why something that's kind of going to harden up, but it's already in a liquid type form. And so in order to keep it confined, it's a form. And you lay that out and it hardens up, and now you remove that form and it's there. It shows, it's demonstrated. That's where it was set. Well, that's it. We don't conform ourselves to the world. What's the world? The world is lost in sin. The world is involved in wrongful behavior. The world is outside of the Lord. The world is not sanctified and set apart by the circumstance that exists because of the situation. And we're not to be as the world. We're to be transformed. Metamorphosis, it comes from that idea, if you go back to the Greek word. And it's really a marvelous picture to think about being transformed. Transformation in science, and you take the caterpillar and the cocoon, and comes out the butterfly. That's a pretty major transformation, isn't it? You know, you look at the state that is in there, and you want to just crush it, get rid of it. It's ugly, and it's troublesome and everything. But when it comes out of the cocoon as a butterfly, now you marvel at it. You look at the things. It's something different. Now it's the same because in nature, God had created and made these things, but that's a transformation that is observable. Transformed. We start off as this ugly creature, unworthy of anything, and again, because of what the Lord has done for us, and through our being transformed through the Word and the teaching, we come from this ugliness out here of sin to that which is now set forth and is something that's a lovely thing to see. Again, not because we've anything about us in the sense other than conforming ourselves or going about serving the Lord and doing His bidding. And then we're light to the world around about us. Let our light shine so that we see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It's not, look at me. Look, I'm a lovely creature now. Of course, that you got to use a lot of imagination there to get to that point. But it's the conduct and our behavior, right? That's the observation that's being made there, to become godly. Now we're going to be holy as He is holy. There's something else I want to take a moment to think about with you. It's the only way to see God. And that's kind of a striking thought to consider. And when you, first of all, go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter with me. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a couple of verses that notice some things about this idea. Where we see the expression to see God and this idea of holy. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Of course, holiness is the act of being about holy, applying things to do this, the holiness there, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Again, the opposite of this sanctified, set apart, is defiled. Uncleanness, see? But it talks about no one will see God. To come in the presence of God means that we have to be holy. That's why we think again about the idea of the priest. The priest had to go through certain activities. If they didn't do that, they were defiled. And they had to come before Him. And again, I know a lot of it was ceremonial, but the ceremony had a purpose behind it to impress upon one, you don't come to God in just any manner or way. You come to Him in a respectful way, in a fearful manner, that godly fear, reverential, approaching the majestic God in His place that He set before. It made a thoughtful consideration and a strong impact upon doing it. Now we do it, not because we lay out a ceremonial arrangement, but because we understand that we have to be pure and godly, and we have to be forgiven of our sins through what the Lord has done for us so that we can come in His presence to see God. Now, that may be construed in a figurative manner, but I submit to you that ultimately it's going to be in the idea of in the very presence of God for an eternity. Turn with me over to 1 John, the third chapter, and going to see God and this idea of seeing God. I can't see God unless I'm holy, because one cannot come before the throne of God, who is absolute holiness, the essence of holiness, the essence of being that one that is pure and set apart. I can't come in His presence unless I am going to be holy, as He is holy. Not elevated to His position, but humbly in service to Him and thankful for what He's done for me, and lived a life that glorifies His almighty name. So in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." That is purity, not defiled. Isaac, I'll share this with you, and then we'll momentarily be singing the song of encouragement. Back in 2009, just the Saturday before Thanksgiving, and that Saturday, this was the time when this main part of the structure was being built here, this place. We were out there doing some of the finishing work of the building, quite a bit of activity already gone on, just a little bit of finishing up work. And later on, middle of December, we are actually able to come in, start meeting in this building. So I'm here doing some things. Our daughter and her family was here with us. My son-in-law was here helping out with some things, because being a Saturday, we still had goodly involvement with the brethren. One of the things so we're here trying to get these things set up. And my wife and daughter came to the door. They had been trying to get a hold of me to inform me that my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, had died in an accident, a tractor accident. He's 46 years of age. So we dropped everything, got ready, started rushing to Texas, in East Texas where they lived, to go be with my sister and the family and her daughters, and obviously a great deal that was going on at that point, in a hard, difficult situation, a sad circumstance. And my sister wanted me to do the funeral, which not an easy thing to do when you think about that kind of a circumstance. But I wanted to do it for her and try to go through the process to do it for my sister and to be able to accomplish this. My brother-in-law had preached for a number of years. He was still doing some preaching, even though he had a secular job as well there in the Jacksonville area. And I'm thinking about, besides what normally would say in instances of this and opening up the scriptures, I asked my sister for the file. I knew that he, of course, did some funerals, and I wanted to go through and see what he had laid out in those files. And I'm going through this, and paralleled much of what I would say, but I came across something that I incorporated in the funeral. And as I'm going through this thing, trying to, kind of concentrate on helping those around about when you're in that instance, in order to be able to do this, to be able to help my sister, I had to maintain certain things to be able to get through situations. But as I came along, in his funeral sermons, and for those that were Christians, he said about death, "The only way you can see God is to die." And as I was putting this together, I thought about that. We're not going to see God without, first of all, going through this life, passing through this life, and after this, we're pilgrims, sojourners, we're going through this life. What we desire to do is to be in the very presence of God. to see God, to be with God. And by seeing God, I'm His majestic. I don't know what all that looks like, but I do know what the Scriptures teach, and I can't be with God if I don't serve and please Him. And I can't be with Him if I'm not holy as He is holy. About to sing a song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please make that request known by coming forward. Together we stand and sing.